since there is not a chance of getting you guys to all move up closer here, I am going to choose to move closer to you. This helps in a couple of ways, and the reason why I'm standing on this side of the room, I like to move around anyhow when I'm preaching. It's just my style. It's hard to stay still when you're talking about such wonderful things at times. But also, I find that with my eyesight that it's a little bit easier for me if I have a different angle sometimes towards the lights, or in some places the brightness of the windows and things like that, so it enables me to move around. And this is my good eye, so that's why I'm on this side. No, not that I like Jeff better than I like Tim, but that's not the only reason I'm over here, brother. Okay, that's good. I like Tim. I can remember Tim from a... I got stories I could tell you about Tim when he was a little boy. This shows you that there's hope for everybody. Right, brother? If there's hope for me and Tim and Jeff and others, there's hope for everybody. Well, turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 6. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to have the opportunity to speak at the Rochester Youth Conference. And the topic that they gave me to speak on, so this will narrow it down in your meeting afterwards, the topic that they gave me is living by faith, which I thought was a wonderful topic. It can be a very broad topic. And so what I decided to do with that particular topic is I'm going to go through Hebrews chapter 11 and go through several heroes of the faith and what was it that made them victorious in their lives, because we see them recorded in that chapter. Some of them by name, some of them by the things that they actually did. And what was it that made them victorious in those moments where we can classify them as people living by faith? One of those characters we're going to look at for a brief moment this evening, and that character would be Joshua. And Joshua had some great victories in his life. He was mentored by Moses, spent a lot of time with him. Just a little bit of background, I'm going to ask you guys a few questions. I don't have candy bars like Uncle Dave. I don't have money to throw around like Jim. So I'm just going to ask you the question and see if you know the answer. Now, when we first, I guess the first story that we would really be maybe concerned or know about with Joshua was when he was sent with 12 other people to do what? Spy out the land. And you'll remember the other person that he went with was Caleb. And the other ones, we don't remember their names that well, do we? But remember Joshua and Caleb, why? Because they were the ones that came back with a favorable report, saying, let's go in and take the land. And the others gave a bad report. The other 10 gave a bad report, saying, but there's giants in the land. There's no way that we can take it. And so we read that about Joshua, and then we follow Joshua's life when he's helping Moses as they're going through the wilderness there, and it's a very interesting to watch his life, the progression of his life, and the victories in his life. And I don't know if there was any consolation. One thing that I find kind of ironic is when he takes over and he becomes the leader of the children of Israel, the children of Israel say, don't worry, Joshua, we're behind you. We'll follow you just like we did Moses. I don't know whether that was good news or bad news for the brother, but nonetheless, I think that he took it as good news. Well, as they began to go into the land, their first major battle was going to be a city by the name of Jericho. And they were given very specific instructions on how they were to take the city, and they were given very specific instructions on what they were to do and not to do with the things of the city. But first of all, I will ask you, what were they supposed to do each of the first 6 days that they were to take the city? Okay, they were marched around the city, and they were to do what? To be quiet. That's hard for us to do sometimes. And it's very interesting, because I was trying to figure in my mind, what was the Lord really looking for? Because the Lord was going to give them the victory, but it's interesting, the Lord, all he wanted was simple obedience. Nothing spectacular in our life did he ask for, but he asked for just simple obedience. So that's what they did, and it's interesting because before they went into the city of Jericho, there was also spies sent into the city to check the city out. And remember that there was a young woman who hid the spies by the name of Rahab. And she knew the reputation that God had already had, and knew that God was going to give them the victory, and she asked to be spared in that, and so she was in it. So we see the first 6 days of their march going around the walls of Jericho, and this is a city that was fortified very well, a city that thought that they could withstand a lot of things, but there was a lot of fear in the people because they knew the reputation that God already had. So they march around the city, and it's interesting to put yourself in both shoes. You can imagine being inside Jericho and trying to figure out what these people were doing, but then you can also wonder maybe what was going through the children of Israel's mind, and you know, what has God accomplished by us just marching around here and keeping silent? And really it shows to me the importance of our obedience to God. As trivial as we think things might be, how God really wants our obedience in all things. Now on the seventh day they were to do what around the city? March around seven times. And then they were to give a big shout. Okay? And the walls came down with the exception of one section of the wall where Rahab and her family was. Remember, she was to put out the scarlet cord, and that was a sign of obedience for her, that she also needed to be obedient as well. And she came through on that. And it's very interesting in that, and the Lord gave them great victory. Now, they were told very specific instructions that they were not supposed to take of the accursed things, that those things were to be taken for the treasury of the Lord, and that they were not to be taken personally. And they were supposed to destroy men, women, child, animals, and everything. And it's very interesting they're doing that. And everybody, it's amazing, everybody obeyed with the exception of one person. And we're going to take a look at Achan, because we're going to pick up the story here now in Joshua chapter 7. In verse 1, we're going to look at the first several verses in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled from before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Sherbirim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. A very interesting story, and I find some things in here that I find kind of ironic with Joshua of all people. If we read the account of the attack on Jericho, the communication before the attack between God and Joshua was very good. They communicated back and forth on what was to be done. And it's very interesting. At this point in time, Joshua has absolutely no idea that Achan took of the accursed things. He does not know that. Now, in this particular one, when it comes to pass, we'll see later that in the second battle, God said it was okay to take the things. The first things, and it should be that way in all our life, the first fruits really belong to the Lord in all things. So in essence, what Achan was doing was really robbing from the Lord. But it's interesting that Joshua sent out spies into Ai, and they come back, and based on their report, he sends only 2,000 or 3,000. He only sends a small portion of the army in. And I find this very ironic. The things that I believe this particular passage teaches us is whether we think that it's a small battle or that it's a big battle, it's important to consult God. You see, for the big battle, for the big fortified city, obviously Joshua wanted to check it out with God, make sure that everything was the way that it was supposed to be. But I think that maybe in his own mind after that victory that he felt, well, this is a small city, we'll be able to handle this. And we see nowhere in this portion of Scripture where he consulted God ahead of time, but he took the advice of the spies. I find this very ironic in his particular life, because wasn't he with 12 spies and only two of them came back with a correct report? And yet he so quickly put his faith in men and trusted what their opinion of the situation was and felt, okay, well, this is not such a big battle. We can handle this. That's very interesting in his life. And I thought, of all people, Joshua, you should, you know, you've had your own experience with sending spies out before. Wouldn't it have been great or better to consult God? And I think sometimes in my own mind, I thought, wasn't that foolish of Joshua to do that? Then I have to ask myself, am I any different? Am I any different in my own life when I check things out? How often I rely on men for their opinion of a certain situation, rather than consulting God and see what God has to say about it, but even going further and looking at God's Word and what does God's Word say about it? I think too quickly nowadays we take the opinion of man, sometimes, a lot of times, over what God says that we're supposed to do. We get man's opinion, we act upon it, and we find failure. Why? Because we're basing it on man's opinion of what it is. Did the spies, they looked it over, they thought it was a simple victory. Why do we, Joshua, don't bother yourself with the whole army. Rest the people up. You just had a great battle, rest the people up. And I think this really tells us whether it's a small battle, whether it's a big battle. We need to consult the Lord, because there's things that Joshua was not aware of that had happened. As we continue on, it says, it's interesting too. I want to back up here for just a second. When they went in and they lost 36 men, it's very interesting how their countenance was. They were just on this big victory, marching around Jericho, and the great victory that they had there, they were really up. And it's very interesting how it describes it. It says, the hearts of the people melted and they became like water. I mean, and we know how it is sometimes off of a great victory, and then we see a defeat in our life, and how our hearts do the same thing. It just as though it melts with us. Our countenance even changes. It rocks us, and we kind of doubt what's going on. And Joshua wasn't any different. In verse 6, we pick up the story, and it says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And he said to the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?'" Basically, Joshua was worried about God's reputation, and this, or so it seems. But I want to tell you this: we needn't worry about God's reputation. God can take care of His reputation Himself. We need to really worry about what we're doing for the Lord. And we can see that Joshua here didn't know all the facts. He was basing the defeat on something that he knew nothing about. Had he consulted God before the attack, I'm sure that God would have made him aware of the sin that was in the camp. And how can God bless us when there's unconfessed sin in our lives? And I want to just take a moment with you this evening and talk to you about that particular subject, about unconfessed sin maybe in your own life, and the effects that can have on the whole body. Now, it's very interesting. I've thought for a long time about the story of Achan and taking of the accursed things. And I've thought for a long time that I believe that it's almost impossible that his family didn't know about it. But I want to tell you this evening that I think that it's possible for us to even hide sin from our very own family. And our family may have no idea about it at all. And what a position that we put our family in jeopardy because of that. And I want to challenge you this evening. I want you to search your heart. I want you to search them deep tonight. And I want you to think about it long and hard. I want you to ask yourself, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Have I taken up the accursed things? and have I hidden them in the floor of my tent? You know, so often we get comfortable with sin that it almost becomes a pattern in our life from time to time. And we need to be so careful as what we do with it. Because as we'll read further in the story, it not only affects ourselves, but it can affect a lot of other people. Young people, I want to tell you tonight, the things that you do when you sin, it doesn't just affect you. You see, a lot of times we say in our country today, well, as long as we're not hurting anybody else, it's okay. I want to tell you that that's a huge lie. Because everything that you do has an effect on somebody else. It can be yourself, your family. It can be the family of God here locally. It can be the family of God even broader than that. And it amazes me sometimes when we think that we can fool ourselves and we can fool God by having sin that's in our life that we haven't confessed before God. May that never be. But I want you to take a moment. I just want you to think for a moment. Is there something in your life, even this evening, as little as it may be, is there some sin in your life that's hindering you from the work of the Lord? Is there some sin in your life that's not only affecting you from the work of the Lord, but it's also affecting the rest of the body from their work in the Lord, keeping them from a victory? Is there even something in your life, unconfessed sin, that might even be affecting me as well, given a broader scope? I don't know. I say it's an important thing to keep a short-term account with God. I want to tell you this is something that I believe is just absolutely utmost important in our lives. And that's the accountability to each other. This morning I touched upon the fact of how we need to have compassion on one another, how we need to love one another. And I believe that when we see in Acts chapter 2 that when the apostles got together, we see that they got together for four very important things. We see that they got together for the breaking of bread. We see that they got together for doctrine, for prayer, and for fellowship. And we look at those particular things, and I think that all four of those things are very important. And I want to tell you this, that I believe fellowship is a very vital part of our local gathering, especially if we want to be a healthy local gathering. And I'll say this, that fellowship, and I've said this probably here before, fellowship is not what we do downstairs when we get a little cookie and have a cup of coffee. That's not fellowship, that's a snack. Okay? I like it, I love it, please don't change it, because I like having the snack. But I want to tell you this, that is not fellowship. Even with me talking with you 10 or 15 minutes here, is not real fellowship. Because you don't have the time in 10 or 15 minutes to get to know me or get to know me well. I will say this, I've been up here probably in the last couple of years, I've probably preached up here maybe 5, 6, 7 times over the last few years. And I want to say that, even in that time, you don't know me. No offense, but you don't. Now, some of you have gotten to know me better over the years. I've been in your homes. You've asked me personal questions. You made me feel uncomfortable. Okay? That's good, because that's fellowship. You see, fellowship is us taking a step further and getting to know each other so well that we can be accountable to each other, and I believe that's an important thing. I believe that Achan, when he sinned, wasn't accountable to anybody, or he thought not. So he was able to hide that sin. I believe it's possible, although I don't know, I believe it's possible that he could have even hid the sin from his family, but they might not have known what he did. Maybe he threw a piece of carpet over the floor of his tent. I don't know what he did. But I'm sure that when he took of the accursed things, he had no idea what the consequences would be. But he chose rather to obey the indulgences of the flesh rather than be in obedience to the Almighty God. And may that never be in our lives. I want to tell you something. I want you to fear God. I want you to be afraid. Because there's so many times in our life that we don't take seriously the consequence of sin, how it can affect so many different people. in our own life, how it can affect our walk. And sometimes I think it's because we really don't fear God. We're not afraid of the consequences. We say, well, gee, I'm saved by grace. Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad that you are. But I'll tell you what, if there's still sin in your life, there's going to be bad effects, not only on yourself, but others around you. You can be saved and still be living in sin. I mean, there's a lot of verses that we read on that. In Romans, we read, how shall we that are dead in sin continue it any longer? We shouldn't. Not that just God's grace could bound. That's the way, not the way that it should be. We also read in the book of Romans that we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey its lust. And I believe that it's very possible for us to get so used to sinning again that it's almost that we have no choice. It's almost like we've become a slave master to sin all over again, and we have no choice but to obey it. And what does it tell us that we're to be? We're to be slaves of righteousness. Now you think of someone who's a slave, and they really have no choice to do what they're going to do because they're made to obey. And I pray that that might be the way that it's in your life and in my life, that I have no choice in my life but to obey God, but to be a slave to righteousness. Achan was about to find out a very, very important lesson in his life. Now, I don't know, and I can't guess because it's not the way that the Scripture portrays this story for us, but I don't know what the consequence would have been if Achan would have right away confessed his sin before God and the people. I don't know that God would have spared his life or not. I don't know that, because it doesn't say that. That's not the way the story happened. So I can't even guess that. But I can say this. This is a man who is intent on hiding the sin. So much to the point, I wonder if Achan, when the children of Israel went up against Ai and there was a defeat there, I wonder if Achan, even for a moment in his life, thought, I wonder if this loss, I wonder if this defeat is because I sinned. I wonder if even for a moment he even thought about that or even entertained that idea. Scriptures don't tell us that it did or didn't affect it. I know in my own life, I can, you read the account of David after his sin with Bathsheba and how in the psalm how he pours his heart out and said that his sin was always before him. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life, is convict us of sin. What a wonderful thing. I think it's important for us to have good fellowship with each other because it brings upon good accountability to each other. I don't like it sometimes when Uncle Dave asks me certain questions, because Uncle Dave can make me feel uncomfortable. But I know that he's got my good in mind, okay? It can be pretty pointed, at it. But there's others in my life that have done the very same thing. I was sharing with you this morning that one of the elders at our assembly asked me the other week, how's your thought life, brother? And it just stops and doesn't say anything. It's like, do you seriously want me to answer this question? I mean, come on. Well, I think that's good for us to challenge each other. You know, we come into this building quite often and we say, how's it going, brother? Or how's it going, sister? It's okay. It's going okay. What we say. And we take that. We take that and keep on walking. That shouldn't be the way. Lately, I've really gotten to the point in my life where when somebody tells me it's okay, I got to press and ask another question. What do you mean by okay? And I think as we truly fellowship with each other and we truly concerned about each other's spiritual growth, our own spiritual growth, that we need to press beyond that. I'm going to tell you this. True fellowship with each other is going to make each other feel a little bit uncomfortable, and that's good. I hope tonight in this message, I hope you feel a little bit uncomfortable, because I want you to. I want you to feel uncomfortable about sin. If there's sin in your life, I want you to feel uncomfortable. Matter of fact, I'll go even a step further. I hope you're miserable. Because if there's unconfessed sin in your life, you're making me miserable. So I want you to feel uncomfortable about it. I want you to search your heart. And even as we ask questions of each other, I want us to be so closely knit together that we can ask the tough questions and expect the answers from those tough questions. Not just surface, hi, how are you, but genuinely, out of concern and love for the brothers and sisters here, that we can ask the tough questions. Brother or sister, you're having a problem with this or that. How can I pray for you? And I want to say that we have a responsibility then on our part too. Okay? It's important for us to, if someone says something to us in confidence that should remain in confidence, that we can do that. But if there's something in my life or whatever that you really feel the need to tell somebody, I want you to tell the elders. I don't want you to tell everybody else first. I want you to confront me with it first. I want you to challenge me about it first. Give me an opportunity through the Holy Spirit using you to convict me of my sin, for me to be able to make that change. But if I don't see change, if you don't see change in my life, then you've got a responsibility. The scriptures are very clear about that. You've got a responsibility, and we need to do that. But I want you, as you guys fellowship with each other, and you guys have been here for a long time, I want you guys to start making each other feel a little uncomfortable. It's an important thing. It's great to pat you on the back. It's great to get the handshake. It's great to get the hug. I like to kiss now and then too. That's okay. Scripture says reach one another with a holy kiss. That's good. But I want us to really have a concern for each other. And if we do, if we're really concerned about each other, we're going to ask tough questions. Because sometimes it's in those things the Holy Spirit not only works through the life of believers, but the Holy Spirit will convict us about our sin himself. And that's why I think when I was a young boy, I used to, in Bible memorization, I used to love memorizing the small verses in the Bible because it was easy. So John 11:35, Jesus wept. I had that one down. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, there's a few short verses there. Rejoice evermore. You know, short verses, but they're meaningful. And then right after that, rejoice evermore, it says, quench not the spirit. I think those are just a few words together, but what a powerful meaning. Do you have any idea what that means, to quench not the spirit? In my life, there's been times when I wanted to ignore the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was making me feel uncomfortable, bringing my sin before me that I didn't want to confess. And I pray that we never get to a point in our life where we quench the Spirit, put out the Spirit, ignore the Spirit. Because I think when we get to that point in our life as a believer, we're on very, very dangerous ground. And I think that there's things that we need to do. When somebody makes you feel uncomfortable, I don't want you to get resentful. If someone were to ask me a tough question, I don't want me to get resentful. I'm going to share with you a story about April and myself. I've had a burden for the Lord's work for some time in our life, and I hope that that's evident from my time up here. And the Lord has given April and I some very unique abilities. I enjoy doing the ventriloquism. I like using the tricks as object lessons. I love to preach the Word of God. And it's been my aim to really serve the Lord that way. My goal was to be doing so much of that that I really didn't have time to work a regular job as much as possible. And I'm praising the Lord that I'm at that point where it's very tough for me to put in a 40-hour week and to be able to keep the speaking schedule and the visitation schedule and things that we do. And it was just a few months ago at the beginning of the year that one of the elders at our assembly approached me about possibly being commended into the work. What did I think about it? And that's been a prayer of mine for a long time, but I'll tell you this, that what we want to do is, I believe that if you're going to be in that kind of thing, if you have that kind of desire, that you ought to be doing the work, and that all that a commendation is that people are formally recognizing that you're doing the work that you're already doing. It's not all of a sudden, you know, I think I'd like to be a missionary. Would you commend me into the Lord's work for that? Well, I think it's important for us to be observed for a time, for people to see it. So we got together with the elders on a couple of occasions, and they asked me some tough questions. They were good questions, but there were some very tough questions. Asked April separately some tough questions, too, because they wanted to make sure that we were on the same page. I believe that she was supportive of this, too, that it wasn't just Nathan thinking that this would be a great thing to do. But they wanted to make sure she was on board, too, and she answered okay. The first time with April, though, one of the elders came up to her and said, "Sister, I'd like to talk to you for a minute if you have a moment." And her first thought was, "What did I do?" That was her first thought. She wasn't quite ready for it. But they just wanted to ask her some questions. And so after a little bit of time, it was that the elders at our assembly presented to the whole body consideration for April and I to become ministers into the Lord's work, and that's where it sits right now. Because of some circumstances, we're probably going to postpone anything happening right away, although we're still going to be we're still continuing in the work doing that. And I would ask that for your prayerful consideration too. But it's very interesting in doing that. I believe that it's very important then that the body of believers might question me or have some questions for me. I pray that would be the case. I pray that maybe the recommendation of the elders would have some, a little bit, carry a little bit of weight. But my prayer really was that a lot of people would ask me questions, because I've been going to Believers Bible Chapel there for about 5 years, a little over 5 years. And I believe that there's a lot of people there that don't know me. They think they know me. They see me on Sundays, but to be honest, they really don't know me. They don't. They haven't spent that much time with me. They hear things that we do from time to time. They maybe have observed the work that we do at camp. Or maybe at other places they've observed some things firsthand. But the rest of it's just hearsay. And I was really praying, and I was disappointed, to tell you the truth. We have a wonderful body, but I was disappointed that not more people asked me tough questions. Really, to be honest with you, nobody did. So then I started making phone calls. Ask people what they thought. How did they feel about it? You know, so I made it a little bit more difficult for them. And it's funny because some of them were really worried about me being offended about things. I said, well, if you got a tough question, brother, and it's in love, or sister, if it's in love, I'm going to take it that way as it's in love. I might not like you asking the question. It might make me feel uncomfortable. But nonetheless, I want you to ask the question. So finally, there was one brother that I knew he probably had some. I figure if anybody's going to want to ask me questions but is afraid to ask me, because I don't know. Some of the people think that I'm a little intimidating, and I can't understand that for the life of me. But that's like saying Uncle Dave's intimidating. No, I don't think so. No. But I'm not as intimidating as that. But, well, maybe some. Give me a few more years. Give me a few more years and I might. But it was very interesting. Well, I could tell that this brother was very uncomfortable in asking me some questions, but he asked me some very good and tough questions. Some of them I thought were rather bizarre questions, but really he was looking to see if there was anything that character flaw-wise or anything that he could tell. And really, as you go out in the Lord's work too, I think it's important, because you not only have your own reputation, guys, as I said before, God's going to take care of his reputation, but it's really the reputation of the body. I believe that the Believer's Bible Chapel, if everything goes through the way that we'd all like to see it, and we have their blessing going out in the Lord's work, and quite frankly, one of the questions that was right off is, was I going to quit my job? And I said no. It was really my philosophy, and I'm a firm believer in this. If I'm not doing out the Lord's work, if I've got time to work, I'm going to work. For a couple of reasons. One, I think it's good accountability for me. Secondly, I don't want to be a burden on the Lord's people financially. So if there's any way that I can, the Lord can supplement an income from doing that, you know, working part-time. I mean, I do insurances and stuff, and the pay can actually be, I can make a couple of good sales a month, and that's all I need. And it's very interesting, too, because we've really been praying about it, you know, and it's like, and then I thought, too, you know, with my eyes, you know, what am I going to do? Am I going to be able to work? Am I going to be able to do other things? And I said, well, I can still preach. You know, that's why I got a little bigger print Bible. But it's interesting, too, that just about 2 months ago that we were approached, I think it was right around the same time that we were here the last time, that we were approached by a natural gas company, and they drilled a gas well, natural gas well on our property. And guess what? Because it's on my property, I get royalties. Now, they're not big royalties because I'm the small little, I only have 11 and a half acres of the 147-acre lot, but a few cents extra a month would be okay. But it's interesting, but in this story, I think the thing that was really important for April and I even too is the accountability to the body and the reputation that us being out in Lord's work will have on the rest of the body and how important that is. I think when we commend people for the Lord's work, we're recognizing what they're doing already. But it's really our reputation. We're saying that this person is okay or whatever, and they go with our blessing. And it's important for us, that accountability thing. But what took me so much is how much I think people think that they know you, but they really don't. And in this body of believers here too, I would venture to say that the majority of us really truly don't know each other all that well. I think that sometimes we think that we do, but the majority of us don't. And I'm going to tell you, this isn't the work just of the elders. This is something that we should all be doing. I think so many times we say, well, that's the elder's job. They're supposed to know everybody, not us. And I just say, can you please show me the chapter and verse where it says that? Well, I'd like to see that, but that's not what it says. You really, it says that they got together, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And I believe that those things are very vital to the local body. And I think if any area that we truly lack in, it would be that fellowship. Because I don't believe that we really have the concept of what it really truly means to fellowship with one another. And I wonder, even with Achan, I wonder what his fellowship was with his countrymen, with those people around him. I wonder if there was others around him that could tell that there was something wrong with him because of the way he was acting. I'm sure that there was a little something when there was a defeat at Ai. I'm sure that there was a little something in his life that maybe the Holy Spirit pricked his heart a little bit. I'm sure that maybe he thought for a moment, ooh, I wonder what I did. But still he didn't come forward and confess his sin. It was very interesting. Joshua is so upset with this loss because he tears his clothes. And I wonder how upset that we get when there's a defeat in our life. We just say, ah, no big deal, or whether we really get upset that there's a defeat in our life. We should. Well, it's interesting here that the Lord reveals to Joshua, he says in verse 10, he says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up, why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. So we see really it's a twofold thing. Not only have they stolen it, but they've also deceived. And in our own life, in our attempt to hide our sin, how often we deceive others. How often we lie to others. Why? To try to hide our sin. And it becomes worse. And worse and worse. And we have to do more things and more things to cover it up, and I'm sure that that's the way that it was in Achan's life. Is that at this point in his life, he wanted to do everything he could to hide that sin. There was no way that he wanted to expose that sin. And yet he had several opportunities to do so. He could have taken of the accursed things, and on his way out, he could have said, I'm not supposed to do this. But he looked on those things, and they were to be greatly desired. I try to think in my own mind, what did he think that people wouldn't know? I mean, how was he going to use these things? When was he going to bring them out into the open? Wouldn't somebody have said something at some point in time? I'm wondering if even when he brought them home and he hit them, that he said to his wife, because wives do this sometimes, what do you got there, honey? Nothing. How come the carpet's kind of bunched up here? No, there's no. Sorry, I just didn't fix it right. Kick up my feet, sorry. It's interesting how the Lord uses spouses to help convict us of sin. And yet sometimes we ignore that as well. And that's one who we'd have true fellowship with that would really know us. But I believe that it's even possible in our own lives to deceive our own family, so that our own family has no idea of the sin that's in our life. And may that never be. We see here, to make the long story short, because we're running out of time here, as usual with me, but we see here that what the Lord tells Joshua to do. Verse 13, it says, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst over Israel, and you cannot stand before your enemies until you take the accursed things from among you. here is another opportunity for Achan to confess his sin. Yet, as we read this account, Achan doesn't take that opportunity to confess his sin. But yet, further in his life, makes more attempts to deceive and to hide the sin. What does God do? Well, God has the people line up, tribe by tribe, then clan by clan, family by family, until individual family by individual family. God gave Achan every opportunity to confess his sin. Every opportunity. And yet, he chose to still try to hide it. Did Achan seriously think that he could hide sin from God? How foolish. And how foolish it is for us to think that we can hide our sin from God as well. Because we can't. The scriptures clearly tell us that God knows even the intent of our heart. He knows us that well. You can fool me. That's not too hard to do. You can fool your family. A little bit tougher to do. You might even be able to fool yourself from time to time. But I will tell you this, you will never, never fool God. We need to fear God. Because if God has to expose the sin, the consequences are very tough. And Achan was to find that out. For not only was Achan killed, but his whole family as well. All his possessions were destroyed. And I want to ask you this question. For the pleasures of sin, what are you willing to destroy? You ever think about it that way? I want to tell you this. As a believer, and I don't know for sure that all of you are, I don't know that. You do. God does. But as a believer, every time that you sin now, every single time that you sin, because you choose to do it. Not because you don't have the ability not to, because you do have the ability not to sin. But it's because we choose to. Sometimes we even get so much in our life that we weigh out the consequences in our life. We say, well, if I sin, I think I'm going to do it. Yep, I'm going to do it. Some of us even plan and conceive sin. May that never be in our life. Brothers and sisters, I want to say this out of love. Fear God. Fear God. Scripture is clear to us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to know if you could stand tonight before the Almighty God and say, I have no unconfessed sin in my life right now, Lord. I wonder if you could do that. You think about it for a minute. Tonight, when you go to bed, when you lay on your pillow tonight, I want you to think about that. I think it's an important thing. If we want to be victorious in our life, if we want to see the work of the Lord go on strong, it's important for us to do it. Lay on your bed at night, and I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, if there's something that I'm missing, Lord, I want you to convict me of it, that I might confess it before you. Now, I did that a couple of times over the last few weeks. I found myself confessing sin that I've already confessed 2 or 3 times. Things that I'm ashamed that I've done in the past. You know, I can't do anything to change the past. I can't do anything about yesterday. I can confess my sin. I can do that. Really can't do anything about tomorrow except for try harder. But I can do something about today. I can do something about the right now. And I can say, Lord, whatever it is in my life. And I don't think that we should be so general as to say, Lord, I confess all my unconfessed sin to you right now. That I'm sorry, but that's a cop-out. If you are deliberate enough to sin, to choose to do it, be deliberate enough to be specific with the Lord, because you're not hiding it from Him. Be specific and say, Lord, you know, the time that I did that, the time that my lying tongue or my deceiving or the time that I said something in a hurtful way on purpose. It wasn't something I said by accident, but I chose to do that. You know, and if you need to make it right by someone else and going to someone else and apologizing, then so be it. That's the way. I don't think that all our sin we need to stand up here in front of the whole body and say, you know, last week I took a piece of candy from the store. I'm really sorry that I did that. Sometimes I think there's some sin that we should confess publicly and openly, but I think that there's a lot of times that the Lord gives us opportunity to confess our sin. I see it time and time again here with the story of Achan, how time and time again Achan had an opportunity to confess his sin, but he chose not to. To the point where God finally exposed the sin and destroyed him and his family. Oh, beloved, I pray that sin wouldn't destroy you and your family. I pray that we would live each day pleasing to the Lord in all things in our life. The rest of the story here, once the sin was taken care of in the life of Achan here, Joshua and the children of Israel went up against the city of Ai and they took Ai. Actually, God was very wise. God used their previous defeat in the way to give them the victory. For as the people of Ai saw the children of Israel coming and saw that it was but a few people coming again, they thought, we're going to be able to take them again. So when they started to run away like they did the time before, why, all the men chased them. The whole army chased them. But they didn't realize that there was an ambush. The rest of the children of Israel were coming behind and kept them off from the city and destroyed the city. It was very interesting. God didn't tell them in the second battle that they couldn't take of the bounty. Rather, the opposite. But you can take of this. You see, Achan's sin was taking of the things that belong to the Lord, the first fruit. Don't rob God. Fear God. Confess your sin. For He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.